you're aware that last week Pastor Graham opened us into the beginning of this book of Galatians. We'll be looking at it over the next few months, and it becomes a focal point for us. We'll be particularly looking at verse 6 to 9, but it's always good to start at the beginning. So let's start at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And somebody said, amen. Okay. Muriel was asking us why we're not amen people. So if you want to say amen at times, you can do that. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Father, as we open your word today, and we pray that your Spirit will lead us and guide us, that we might, as we finish the service today, be challenged in terms of our belief structure and challenged in terms of what you call us to as believers. For we pray in your name. Amen. This book of Galatians, I trust that you've turned to it because you'll need to be there, and I'll probably have you turning to some other places as well. So if you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles available for you today. This little six-chapter epistle to the Church of Galatians was called the Charter of Christian Liberty. Now, you notice you have a handout that's there, and there's some fill-in-the-blanks, and some of you are really good at fill-in-the-blanks. Others of you probably won't do it at all, so I understand that. But the first, I think, fill-in-the-blank is the word Charters of Christian Liberty. It's also called the Magna Carta of Spiritual Emancipation. So this little book of Galatians is a really important book in the New Testament. Those who've been set free from a legalistic religion of works and gaining merit by obeying a system, a church, or an individual are usually very sensitive to those who seek to pervert or twist the gospel and thus enslave other people. Now, there are two such people, there's probably more than two, but there are two such people that were very sensitive to this issue. One of them was the Apostle Paul. And so when we read in the beginning of Galatians, you see the intensity in which he writes this. He's very, very concerned about this situation. The other person who was very intense about this issue of legalism was a guy by the name of Martin Luther, who we may call the father of the Reformation. Pastor Graham is going to be preaching next week on Paul's background in a Judaistic legalism, so I won't get into a lot of the details of that. I would challenge you, though, we're going to be in Galatians for the next few months. I would challenge you this week to sit down at one sitting and read the whole book. It's only six chapters. It probably will take you less than 10 minutes, but it might be a valuable thing each month, each week, to read through the book of Galatians, and the Lord will just bring to your mind and help you in terms of reflecting on it. When you come each Sunday, you say, oh, yeah, I sensed that this week. I read it, and this part of the gospel was really exciting to me, or this part of this book. So we encourage you to do that. Just each week, read it through once. By the end of two or three months, you'll have a very good grasp of the book of Galatians. I don't think it's too hard a challenge for you. Luther, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, wrote these words: "Who hereby pass judgment upon papists, monks, nuns, priests, Mohammedans, Anabaptists, and all who trust in their own merits as wicked and destructive sects that rob God and Christ of the honor that belongs to him alone. Luther was very concerned about the issue of faith. He was brought up in a religious system of works, and he wanted God to be honored. Now, the difficulty was is that he added that word Anabaptists. And the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada has Anabaptist roots. So Luther totally misunderstood what we as a group of people larger than us, the Mennonites are part of it, with Menno Simons and Hoopmeyer and others, he totally misunderstood what our concept of baptism was. And so he thought that our baptism was a little bit like what we'll get to when we get to Acts chapter 15 later in the message. And Luther actually encouraged his people to kill Anabaptists. So there were Anabaptist people, our forebears, that were killed because of their position on rebaptizing. The two ordinances that we practice as a church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are not sacraments. They don't confer grace. Luther, of course, being brought up in the Catholic Church, they had seven sacraments, and they all were supposed to confer grace. So he got mixed up on Catholic concept of conferring grace and a more evangelical position, which is an ordinance. It doesn't confer grace. We do it out of obedience to the Scriptures and to what Christ asks us to do. Now, let me share with you just a little bit of a background to the book of Galatians. Then we're going to look at the text, verses 6 to 9, and then we're going to look a little bit at what is the gospel. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 and 14 is the chapters in which we have recorded the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas, they had hands laid on them, the church in Antioch in Syria. God sent them out. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They first of all went to Cyprus. Then they got onto the continent we would call the country that is presently where they went to. We call it Turkey. So they go into Turkey, they land at the coast and then head inland. The inland three churches that they went to on this first missionary journey are the Galatian churches. At Antioch in Pisidia, Paul preached a powerful message in the synagogue. And I'm just going to read the two verses that are the summary of that. So in chapter 13, we have these words in verse 38 and 39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So we see right at the beginning of the first missionary journey that Paul had a very clear concept of what the gospel was. The first thing is, salvation comes through, Jesus is the one who provides forgiveness of sins. Secondly, justification is not by the law. It cannot be given to us by the law. Therefore, right from the beginning, Paul talked about this issue of keeping the law. So keeping the law will not save you. It will not show, it will only show you to be a sinner and under condemnation, but it has no ability to save. Well, once he left Pisidia and moved into the Galatian part, he spoke at three places, Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Now, at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas ran into some real problems. And we have it recorded in chapter 14, verse 11. When the crowd saw Paul, what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Now, what do you do if you've come into a new location and you preach the gospel and they think your gods come down from heaven? What a problem. Well, they saw Paul to be Hermes, the messenger with the golden tongue. They saw Barnabas to be Zeus. Paul and Barnabas tried very hard to persuade them that they were not gods. They were not Greek gods that had come down in human form because he performed a miracle. But they were human beings just like them. And they tried to share the gospel with them. Well, in these cities, there were a group of, they would always start in the synagogue, okay, and they shared the gospel and who Jesus was in the synagogue. And if you were Jewish and you didn't want to follow what Paul was saying in terms of believing that Jesus was the Messiah, then you'd be angry with him and you'd say, you're not speaking the same gospel that we see from the Old Testament. And so what happened was, is that after this issue of them thinking that he was a god, the Jews turned the city against Paul and Barnabas, and Paul was stoned and left outside the city for dead. Now, of course, all of you know that he didn't die, right? Because he has two more missionary journeys to go on, right? And so he didn't die at that point, but he was left as though he was dead. Later he got up, went back into the city. Now, in chapter 14, near the end, verses 21 to 28, we find a very courageous Paul and Barnabas. So they'd gone to Iconium, they'd gone to Lystra, they'd gone to Derbe. And what did they do after that? They returned to those churches to encourage the brothers, to lay hands on people, to set aside elders, to mentor them in the faith that they had experienced when they came the first time. Now, how many of you would like to go back to a place where you were left stoned to death? Yeah, quite the challenge, isn't it? But courageously, they went back and did that. Paul had a huge vested interest in these new Christians. They were his spiritual children. Next we come, the next chapter in Acts happens to be chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. Listen to these verses that we have right after Paul and Barnabas had come back to Jerusalem. They'd shared how God had opened the door to the Gentiles. It was exciting. God was working amongst them. Here's what happens in chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. This was a really serious question. What is the gospel? People who were Gentiles, who wanted to become Jewish believers in Judaism, They were called, that group were called God-fearers. To truly become part of the Jewish faith, you had to be circumcised. So you can understand. So in Judaism, circumcision was very much part of the covenant. And so Gentiles who wanted to become part of the Jewish faith, they had to prove that by being circumcised. So that's what Paul was dealing with. So historically, that's what took place. Now we've got these Gentiles becoming Christians, and some of the Jewish Christians are saying, oh, if they're really to be Christians, they have to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, hold it, hold it. That's not right. And we'll get into that. That's really what the book of Galatians is all about in some respects, isn't it? So we'll get to that at some point. In Galatians chapter 1 that we read, I want to just have us look for a few minutes at verses 1 to verses 6 to 9 and look at a few words that are there. You see, first of all, right at the beginning of verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished. I'm shocked. He was shocked that these disciples that he was making in Galatian churches had deserted the gospel that he preached. The Greek word actually is a word that we use in English for the word turncoat. Have you ever heard of that term, turncoat? See, you turn exactly away from what you'd turn the opposite way. At the moment in which he was writing the letter, they were rapidly being persuaded to mix works with grace. It hadn't fully taken place. It was in process of taking place while he wrote to them. Now, Paul uses two different Greek words for the word another. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different, another gospel, which is really no other gospel at all. Now, what do I have here? A toonie, right? Now, if I say I have another one in my hand, would you say it would be another toonie? Okay, so in Greek, one of the words, allos, is used for a different but the same kind. Okay, so I've got one here, I've got another one here. Now, they also use another word, heteros, and I say I've got a toonie here, but I've got a pen here. Well, those are two different kinds of things altogether, aren't they? They're not two toonies. How do you say that one is the same? Paul is saying, you guys think that you're just adding a little bit to the gospel, but it's the same. It's still the gospel. Paul is saying, it's radically different. It's no gospel at all. He uses the two words. The one that talks about two of the same kind, he's talking about two that are absolutely different. They're another. They're different altogether from what is being said. So those Jewish Christians are saying, well, we just need to add, you know, this actual cultural side to the gospel. It's not really different than the gospel. And Paul is saying, yes, it's radically different. It's no gospel at all. It actually changes the whole concept of the gospel. That's the huge issue that we have in the book of Galatians, in which Pastor Graham will be speaking about quite a bit. He goes on to use the word in verse 7, throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That word used for pervert means to reverse, to change to the opposite. So Paul saw the Judaizers as proclaiming a message of salvation by good works instead of a message of salvation offered free in answer to faith. Now, verse 8, where he says, but even if we, his group, Barnabas, others that were with him, or an angel from heaven. And now you get the understanding of why he would use the word angel from heaven. Because when he was there the first time, they thought of him as a god or as an angel. They thought of Paul and Barnabas as those who come down from heaven because they'd done miracles. So if we as a group, or if even an angel from heaven, like you thought maybe we were, came and proclaimed to you another gospel, let him be. We use the word eternally condemned, but we actually have taken the Greek word and we use it in our English language. It's the word anathema. It's anathema. That doesn't mean, that's not a word that relates to excommunication. There are groups of people that excommunicate people, but you don't excommunicate an angel, right? So it means a curse, a person set apart and devoted for destruction. So it's very powerful words. Let me rephrase verse 9 for you. One of the Greek scholars looks at all the words and then he kind of writes an English version of them. So here's verse 9. Even as we have said on a previous occasion, so our first journey, indeed, now again I am saying, if, as is the case, anyone preaches a gospel to which goes beyond that which you took so eagerly and hospitably to your hearts, let him be accursed. So the question becomes, what is the historic biblical concept of the gospel? I'm going to share a couple of things in terms of what the gospel is not. Sometimes when we see what it's not, it helps us to be able to see a little bit more what it is. So the gospel is not that good people go to heaven. The gospel is not that you have a balance scale and somehow your good works measure your bad works and hopefully you get to heaven. How can it be good news when you're never sure whether you've done enough good works? Wouldn't you be anxious all your life if that was your position? So the scriptures say that's not the way to get to heaven. There's many, many people in our world that will buy into this position. Many roads or ways lead to heaven. So if you were of the Hindu religion, you would say, well, Christianity, there's no really problem with that from our perspective. We'll just bring Jesus in as one of the gods. We have 300 million anyway. What's another one? So they're syncretistic. So they say, oh, yeah, there's many ways to God. You know, we'll have Christianity. We'll put Judaism in. We'll put Hinduism in. No problem whatsoever. There's many ways to heaven and to God. Of course, I guess there's a difficulty with us with that, isn't there? Because we remember the words of Jesus in John 14:6, don't we? Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but my... He didn't say, I am a way. I am one of the truths. I am one of the ways of getting life. He made it exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is the difference between a wage and a gift? A wage is something that you earn by doing something. Do you remember the parable of the landowner who went out and got some people to work for him early in the daytime and sent them out, promised them a day's wage? Then at noon he went out and got another bunch and sent them out. And then he got some at 3 o'clock and then he got some at 5 o'clock. And they went out for 1 hour and he gave them all exactly the same wage. Now, the first group that went out at 9 o'clock, they earned theirs fully, didn't they? By working the 10 hours. The others still earned it, but the landowner was very generous. He actually gave them 10 times more than they were worth in terms of the wages. He chose to do that. He chose to be generous to them. But each of them went out to that field with the idea that they were going to earn a wage. The gospel's not about earning a wage. It's about receiving a gift. Some of you may or may not even have realized, I did not realize this until this year, that Samaritan's Purse has a wonderful little booklet called The Greatest Gift. And it was designed July the 20th, 2011. So they have been giving out shoeboxes for many, many years. But they probably, like you, probably were thinking over the years, yeah, but if you give a shoebox, what does that mean? How do they interpret that? Do they really understand the heart of the reason why the person is giving it in the first place? And so they've designed this beautiful little pamphlet that they give out now called The Greatest Gift. So they give them a gift in a shoebox that they love and cherish, but they say there's even a greater gift that's available to you. And so they go through this and they ask the children, what is the greatest gift that they've had? And they say, oh, it's a soccer ball that I got. Or it's a baby brother that I got. Or it's, if you're in Canada, a hockey stick. Or for some women or children, it's a doll. And then they go on to talk about what the greatest gift is. And it's interesting because they share in simple language who Jesus is and that he came to rescue us from sin. They use exactly the same words as Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And then they have beautiful descriptions, nice simple descriptions of difficult words. One of the words, of course, they have to deal with is this word sin. So here's what sin is, as described here. Is anything that we do or say or think that is against God. You might say, well, I've got a better definition of sin. But that's a nice simple one that helps them to understand what sin is. To rescue us, Jesus died. He rose from the dead, and on the third day, by doing so, he paid the penalty for my sins. So they deal with that whole issue. They talk about a little bit about who Jesus is, what miracles he did, that he died, that he rose again, all there so that they can have that in their hands and hopefully have somebody interpret it to them. This one's in English. My assumption is that they probably have it produced in multiple languages. So if you're in the Dominican, it would probably be in what language? Spanish. If you're in Brazil, what language? Portuguese. Good, you're right on top. Yes. So what is the gospel? The Greek word for gospel or for good news is the word that we use all the time in our language. It's the word, we use the word evangelical. We use the word evangelize. And so we use that word, and the Greek word itself means good news. Would it be good news if you were never able to determine whether you were good enough to go to heaven? I wouldn't think that would be very good news. Would it be good news to you if you found out that if you broke one commandment, that God held you guilty of all of the commandments? That wouldn't be very good news either. Could I share some Bible verses with you from Jesus and John and then Paul that describe or are descriptors of what good news is? So I'm not going to define for you what the good news of the gospel is. I'm going to let the scripture share with you in multiple ways what the New Testament concept of the gospel is. So turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 3. In verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus replies and says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So part of the concept of the gospel from Jesus' perspective is it's so radical that you got to be born again. Now, poor Nicodemus, he really wrestled with what that was all about. If we go on to verse 14 to verse 18, we have a little bit more of what Jesus describes the gospel to be. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So he's talking about a cross. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the Son must be lifted up. He must be crucified. Believing in Jesus is essential to not perishing, but having eternal life. So Jesus sees that he is at the center of this thing called the good news. Now, one more verse in John chapter 3. It's right near the end, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So Jesus is clearly saying that rejecting him as the only way means that God's wrath remains on the individual. Now, we could spend a lot of time looking at many other things Jesus said. So please forgive me. This is just a very simplified situation this morning. There's much more that could be said in terms of how the New Testament describes the gospel. John, in his first epistle, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5, says this: God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, do you see a trend developing? You can't have a gospel without Jesus, right? Jesus is right in the middle of all of this. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read to you the first 10 verses. I won't get into a lot of detail, but these are good verses in terms of what is the gospel. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. So then he says, now I'm going to tell you what it is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. So Paul is saying, I have had an experience with the living Christ. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was where? With me. So first of all, he says Christ died for our sins. Then he said he was buried, he rose again, he was seen by many people in his resurrection body. As you were singing today, you probably sang the gospel three or four times. Did you notice that? In Christ alone, I take my stand. Powerful gospel presentation of what Jesus has done. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Verse 10, notice the importance of the grace of God. Notice the effectiveness of all his hard work was God. And could I say, the indwelling Holy Spirit? So Paul was saying, even though I'm a very talented guy and I have multiple languages and I'm well trained and I'm a great debater and all those kinds, he said, no, he says, anything that was done that had any effect of an eternal or purposeful nature in terms of the gospel was done because of the grace of God that was working in me. Now, turn with me to a little book called Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you get to Titus. Some of these passages are very, very powerful passages. Jot them down if you're wanting to share the gospel with people. They're wonderful passages to go to. I'll start at verse 3 of chapter 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So notice, first of all, the kindness and love of God in salvation. We had that in John 3:16. We have it in Romans chapter 5. One could share the gospel by going through what they call the Roman road. What God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So we see here the kindness and the love of God in salvation. Not because of righteousness that we have done. So it's not our works. It's not our merits that's involved in this gospel. We are saved through the washing of rebirth. So he gets right back into the terminology that Jesus used about being born again. And the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling Holy Spirit that is able to bring renewal and change and transformation into our lives. And then he also says that we are justified by grace, not by ourselves. Now, many of you would know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. You might want to turn there with me at the moment, and we'll look at that. And then we have to get, of course, back into Galatians, because that's the book we're studying, right? So we need to find out what it says about the gospel as well. So we'll do that next. In verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So salvation is clearly, Paul describes here, he says salvation is a gift given, not a wage earned. And God will choose to work out his great plans through us. Where is workmanship? Okay, we don't work to receive a wage from the Lord. We don't work to get our salvation. We work out God's plan because he has already saved us and indwelt us by his Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians happens to be very close to Galatians, so you can just turn back a few verses or a few pages there, and we're right into Galatians. So, first of all, in Galatians, we have right at the beginning in verse 4, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. So Jesus is in the business of rescuing us because we cannot rescue ourselves. Now, probably the key verse in Galatians is one that maybe some of you have memorized. It's Galatians 2, verse 20. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So what Paul is saying is he is not going to set aside the grace of God. He is saying that this other gospel is so radically different, it's like a pen versus a toonie. It's not the same thing. It's totally different. And he's saying that if you take this gospel, it's no gospel at all. It doesn't have any saving value at all for us. He reckoned himself to be crucified with Christ and having Christ living in him and empowering him by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are dead, how much good works can you do? None. And that's really his point. He's been crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lives. He can't do it in himself. It's only Christ that can do it through him. And so that becomes one of the key things in Galatians. Now, there's other passages in Galatians that are really valuable. If you turn to chapter 5, we have in verses 16 through to 26, we have a subtitle that's called Live by the Spirit or Life by the Spirit. And some of you probably know verses 22 and 23 or the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned right here. So this little book has so much in it for us. So in verse 16, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So Paul says, if the sinful nature is actually crucified with Christ on the cross, then it no longer will have power over you. The Holy Spirit can empower you and accomplish his purposes through you. What wonderful news that is. Those who do not have Christ living inside struggle with doing things. They're enslaved by their nature. But part of the gospel is saying that Jesus has dealt with that we can be crucified to that, we can be empowered by the Spirit of God so that the power of sin over us doesn't have to reign and enslave us any longer. So salvation is not just about being justified. It's about a total transformation. It's about somebody else living inside and taking control. Verse 22 to 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So we are to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. So, I like the idea of keeping in step with the Spirit. I think what Paul is saying, and I think what the Spirit does, is that the Spirit is always on the move. Some of you remember C.S. Lewis's book of Narnia Tales, and it always talks about Aslan being on the move. Aslan's on the move, yes. See, the Spirit is always doing something and going places and involved, and we need to keep in step with the Spirit. A fellow that's become quite famous in the last number of years, his name is Henry Blackaby. I don't know whether any of you have heard of him. He's got a book called Experiencing God. And one of the key things that he says in that book is he says, find out where God is working and get alongside him. Sounds so simple. But the problem is sometimes we work in all the places where God's not working. Find out where God's working. Come alongside and join him in his work. And so he's a Southern Baptist that's quite famous in terms of North America and the world because of that book that he has written and has just helped people to come to a deeper knowledge of what it means to truly experience God. Well, in summarizing, we are unable to save ourselves no matter what we do. God did everything necessary to pay for our sin, and he empowers us to live a life as his workmanship. We must repent of our sin, turn to God, receive God's love gift that he's provided in Jesus, and allow the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in our life. So, I haven't really given you a definition of good news. I've really given you more the Scripture's concepts of what salvation's all about through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of John the Apostle, and also primarily through Paul's eyes, because that's who we're going to be looking at as he writes this book to the Galatian churches. He wants them to understand that adding circumcision to the gospel is adding works to the gospel. There's a denomination, I don't know whether they practice this still or not, but there's a denomination that believes to be saved you have to be baptized. So you have to be saved and baptized, and they take it from Acts 2:38. And so if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Very similar to this position. If you're not circumcised, if you don't come under the Jewish culture, how can a Gentile be saved? And Paul is saying, that's ludicrous. If you understand that salvation is a gift from God, it's not what you do to earn it or work towards it. It's freely given. And so he says, it's not the same gospel. It's totally different. So that gospel that they're preaching is not a gospel at all. There's only one gospel. And so he says so clearly, it's a different gospel, so radically different as the difference between a toonie and a pen. That's why he got so intense about writing this book of Galatians, just in case you didn't know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that deep in the heart of Paul was a passion to share the gospel message of Jesus. That Jesus is the center, the foundation, the rock, the one who provides salvation through his death and resurrection. We thank you, Father, that Paul wouldn't settle for adding to that gospel. And we thank you, Father, that he's written this book for us to give us clarity in what the gospel is and what it's not. Father, forgive us sometimes when we think that we can earn some type of standing before you, when we need to come, Father, and bow in your presence and thank you that salvation is all of you and all of your provision. Jesus, we thank you that you chose to obey your Father in coming to this world. You chose to live here knowing that your purpose in coming was to die. And yet you went through that terrible experience of death so that we might have life, eternal life, abundant life, life directed and empowered by the Spirit of God. We give you thanks today. And all the people said, amen.